Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we just pray that during this time of community together, that we may feel your powerful presence with us and that it speaks directly into our hearts. It challenges us to grow in the way that you desire for us to be changed. In the name of Jesus, amen. Before I say something about the series, I can't resist but respond to AJ's conversation about Pokemon. She's so true. You know, it's in trying to keep up with some things today, and I always try to stay up with things that are happening in the news, whether it's Paris or Pokemon, and yeah, it took a young person. I'm going to find a young person today to tell me what kind of nickname I need to adopt so I can keep moving in this plan, and yes, there is a Pokemon available outside door 6 and door 3, and I also know that those of you who hold Nintendo stock, you've had a good week. I know that. Anyway, the series for today is God Never Said That, and it's a five-week series as we take a look at what I call either phantom scriptures, Christian cliches, or platitudes. And a platitude is a remark or statement, especially one with a moral content that has been used too often to be interesting or thoughtful. And I think there's many of those that we use in our daily life that sound true to begin with, and sometimes we even think that they are biblical, but when we look into them more carefully, we realize that parts of, or maybe the entire thing, it's just not true, and it may, in fact, also be the opposite of what we find in scriptures, and oftentimes we may think that it's something that Jesus said, and in fact, it often is not something that Jesus said. So in this series, we're taking a more critical look at them rather than just accepting them and using them as a part of our daily conversations. Today's cliche that we'll be looking at is love the sinner, hate the sin. Is it in the Bible? Well, certainly sounds real biblical, because in what other kind of book or whatever genre of reading do you read much about sin outside the Bible? And it certainly sounds graceful and compassionate, as we may accept this statement of being one just kind of on the surface that says, regardless of what you've done, I still love you. And that kind of feels pretty Bible-y, doesn't it? But Jesus didn't say this one. So we're going to take a look at that today. Last week, we took a look at the platitude, everything happens for a reason. And again, a cliche that I think sometimes we use or have heard used, responding to someone who has lost a loved one, maybe, and you're greeting them in a funeral reception line, or perhaps speaking to someone who is in the midst and just shocked by a crisis in life. And so without really understanding all the depth of what that means and what is behind that, we maybe use that platitude not understanding what it says about God being in control and how actually there's a whole lot of untruth in it, and that statement may actually be very hurtful. So I invite you, if you missed that last week, you can listen to that message either on the website, church website, or you can go to the Carmel UMC app and you can listen to it there. We often say these phrases being just well-meaning Christians, and today we're going to take a look at love the sinner and hate the sin. And the issue with this saying is how we understand and treat the sin of others. So, good, we don't have to look at our own sin today. We get to look at the sin of others. So let's first consider what Jesus has said about the sin of others and how we look and respond and understand that. Did Jesus ever tell us to get all lathered up about others' sin? And I don't think so. Jesus knew his calling and his purpose here in life to be on earth, and he knew that he was here to serve people. And he was here to model that for us and to help us to understand that our purpose here on earth is to serve others. And I believe that his initial vision regarding this topic he makes very clear in a scripture that we'll share together now from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." You see, those the Pharisees, it was that group of people who were always very quick to point out the sinners and to judge them as being unworthy. And their picture of God was one who is harsh and unfeeling and concerned only about the observance of laws and rules as were taught by the Pharisees. And so they understand that God was all about and was eager to punish our disobedience. But when Jesus came, he presented a God who is anxious to forgive and to lift up the sinner out of sin, a God who welcomes at his banquet table those who are lost and blind and outcasts and sinners, not the righteous, but the sinners. And careful here, Jesus wasn't saying that he did not want all of us to be growing throughout our life in righteousness, but Jesus knew that not everyone would live as righteous, but he did know that everyone is a sinner. So he came for everyone, is what this is saying. But the Pharisees, and any time that maybe we are a bit Pharisee-like in our lives, they didn't quite understand this. Jesus knew that he came to the earth because of sin and sinners, but he never seemed to live as if his life was here to judge or to put the sin in our face as a punishment. As we will see, instead, he came to call us to live away from our sin. And honestly, if he was about being in anyone's face about sin, he was often in the face of those who claimed to be so righteous that they would overlook their own sinfulness. One of the times when Jesus was teaching in the temple, Pharisees came intending to trip him up because they presented before him an adulterous woman, a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They were hoping to trip him up. But instead of being caught by that intention of theirs, he took that moment to teach us two things about how we are to understand the sin of others. First, Jesus said to her, or to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And I love what seems to be not only the message here, but the manner of Jesus' presentation, because I have to believe that that was an extremely confrontational moment for him. But he remained calm. And he listened to the accusations calmly as he sat on the ground. And we just saw, and we say he was drawing on the ground. I've often wondered what he was doing. Was he doodling some picture or was it some word that he was writing? But I wonder, but he was there on the ground. And he had challenged the Pharisees in that moment in their understanding that all were sinners, not just this woman that they had presented before him. And the second point that Jesus took time to make in that moment, he said to the adulterous woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on do not sin again." And she was absolutely flabbergasted. And this woman went back to her village to tell them about this man who knew all about her sin, yet he didn't hate her, he didn't condemn her, but instead he told her to go forward in her life without sin. And it was wild because she had her sin identified right before her, but it didn't define her. And it didn't destroy her. And in fact, what she heard in the midst of that was love and encouragement, and the encouragement to turn her life around. Jesus' mission was not to belabor the sin and point it into our face. He came to this world filled with sinners and knowing that all are sinning, but more importantly, to point the way beyond the sin. Timothy, a protege of Paul's, explained it this way. "The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." See, he even takes a moment to say, even though I'm going to talk about sinners, I'm not going to make it sound like I'm talking about those others. I put myself first in the front of the line when we're talking about this topic. "But for that very reason, I received mercy so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. He explained. Timothy said in this scripture that, you know what, we're going to talk about the sin of others. I'm right up front, and I'm not going to be pointing my finger. So this is truly the aspect of Jesus' teaching on this subject. Second, we need to consider what happens with this cliche and this way of thinking that actually becomes a very much of a downward spiral in two ways. And the first way that it does is that it affects the way that we are in relationship with others. It compromises relationships. Jesus wanted and wants a relationship with everyone, and he practiced that, as it was often pointed out, who the everyone included, all kinds of people in all kinds of walks of life who were all kinds of sinners. He still related to them. Jesus was the only perfect human being, and he was the lover of sinners at all time. He spent his time with sinners, and he cared for them, and he showed mercy. And Jesus was often called a friend of sinners so that he could never be about hate the sinner. Sin was not what Jesus looked at first in people, because he first looked into the hearts. And Jesus knew that the sin was in there, but he saw beyond that in what he saw the person. Remember the woman at the well. Jesus saw her and he knew her sin, but he was first about loving her in a surprising way so that she would be loved into turning away from her sinfulness. Jesus was not first and foremost about the relationships to be about love the sinner, because that places too much emphasis and power on sin. He didn't talk about loving the sinner, but I'll tell you what he does talk about in Scripture is he talks about love our neighbor. And the reason that Jesus chooses that language, love our neighbor, instead of love our sinner, is because if we love our neighbor, and if we understand that all of our neighbors are sinners, he's not losing that fact, but he's looking at it in a very different way. He's looking at it in a way that love is there first, because first I see you as my neighbor, and that says I see you with love. He doesn't tell us to love the sinner because it's redundant. It's redundant to say love the sinner because he said first to love our neighbors, and never the name neighbor covers the word sinner because it refers to everyone, because everyone is broken and we all fall short. But loving our neighbor puts our heart in the right place from the very beginning. It's like when we look at one another, what we see tattooed on their forehead is not the name of sin, but instead it's that word of love. If I'm all busy about looking at your sins and hating on them, then it's really hard for me to love you. It's hard for you to feel loved when I look at you that way. And I think Jesus knew that we, in many ways, have a natural tendency to become judgmental of others when we first look at their sins. And we start to see the sins of others, and then eventually we don't see our own sins. And then it becomes a part of the human condition. And I think Jesus was concerned about our spiritual well-being, which is why he tells us that we are to love our neighbors, love our enemies, and not worry about who is sinning and who is not, because we're not the judge. Even in Scripture, he is a teaching. And he takes this: do not judge so that you may be judged, may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how do you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye while the log is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to see the speck, to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Remove this log that's in front of your eye that gives you the wrong perception, because you're not even seeing yourself first as a sinner. Don't even see what's going on in your own life, but instead feel like you can see what's going on in someone else's life. And that for us, for humanity, that continues in a downward spiral, as if we leave that log in our eye, what eventually happens is continual downward falling as we begin to become very pride-filled and very self-righteous. How many times, time after time, did Jesus call out the Pharisees who would see themselves as leaders and the righteous ones as being more concerned with obedience and sacrifice and law and being right to the detriment of what Jesus came to teach? Jesus knows us well, and when we slip into that position of judge and we're pointing out the sin of others, we fall prey to pride and self-righteousness. And honestly, Jesus spoke a lot in Scripture about the sin of pride and righteousness and how we can very easily fall into that sin. He told a story from Luke 18. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but he was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." Jesus didn't go around calling people sinners. He told people to go and sin no more. He was not in the business of sin accounting. So as soon as we sit in that seat of judgment over someone else, we've missed the point. Jesus doesn't judge sinners. He partied with them and he spent time with them. He didn't act like they were sinners. They were his friends. And they were people with names, defined as beloved children of God, not defined by their sins. And the only people that he really judges really very strictly are those who think they've got all their stuff together. He judges the righteous for crossing over into being self-righteous, for spewing hate speeches about the spark in someone else's eye before they even acknowledge the log in their own eye. So finally, what is the problem we have with this cliche? Well, I like what an author, F.B. Meyer, said. "It's a terrible thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of his fellow sinners." Truly a warning to us. How do we respond when faced with blatant sinfulness of people today? How do we respond? With what words do we respond? What attitude do we respond? What do we do? Americans by the thousands are enthralled by the details of other people's shame and seem to greedily consume every gruesome tidbit. Why is that? Why are we so enthralled by the details of other people's sin? To feel better about ourselves? And so what leads us to pride and to self-righteousness? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to paint a picture of Jesus as one who is so soft-hearted that he never condemned sin. He saw sin as it really is, with all its terribleness and its heartache and its filthiness. But time and time again, he would say to sinners, "Go and sin no more." But at the same time, he had this, he was love and he was compassion for them. He was never so blinded by their sin that he didn't see whatever good there was in them and the qualities that were worth saving and redeeming. So from that, I believe that we take from this message today application. And I hope that the takeaway for you today is to think about in your life where you may be challenged by the sin of another. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? As I read for weeks in preparation for this, probably the situation that I read that this phrase in today's society is used most often is in connection with the volatile issues of alternative sexual lifestyles. And here is what I know that Jesus speaks into my heart about this topic. And he asks me, "Patty, how are you going to understand this and practice this so that you are loving your neighbor and not crossing the line which leads to self-pride and to self-righteousness. I take a firm stand that the holy covenant of marriage is between a man and a woman, and all right there, there are many persons that we become divided. And I know that we could spend many hours debating all of those issues. But with having this understanding of Scripture, I need to ask myself continually, how am I going to look at anyone who lives alternatively and not see in them and define them by their lifestyle before I first see them as a beloved child of God? That first when I look and I interact and I'm with these situations, how is it that first I don't see tattooed on their heads alternative lifestyle, but what I see first is child of God and love and neighbor? And so I try to remember Jesus with the woman at the well. He clearly knew. And he knew her, and he knew of her sin, but he chose to have a relationship with her in spite of her sin, and she knew that he loved her. And that's what she walked away with, was a feeling of love, a feeling of neighbor, and not that feeling of being condemned. So digging deeply into this cliche makes me dig deeply into my own heart to wonder how I respond in those situations, and do I authentically love my neighbor and not put that other label on the forehead first? I hope I do. But I also know that through this, exploring this cliche, that is where God is touching my heart. And you know, the funny thing is, you think that the more and more you live a Christian life and more you're always trying, years and years and years of understanding Scripture and living those out, you think that the more years you spend at it, the easier it gets. But I have to tell you that the more years you spend at it and you work and you're digging more deeply and getting into those really deep precipices of your heart and your mind, God works even more in our hearts and challenges us in deep and new ways. I hope you may consider how perhaps this cliche, love the sinner, hate the sin, maybe needs to be struck from your vocabulary. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? God, you do challenge us, and you're with us always. So God, as we continue to explore and to understand you more deeply through these cliches, I hope that the challenge that each heart needs to receive, just as you've touched my heart, that we will listen. In the name of Jesus, amen.